Scriptures to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2 through chapter 3 verse 6. So 2:1 through 3:6. Some of the causes, consequences, and cures for spiritual declension. Then the angel of the Lord, Judges 2:1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people, to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who are all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, You tell us in Your word that all of these things were written for our... You tell us in Your word that all these things are written for our admonition and our instruction. And we ask that you would help us to heed and learn and listen and to make sure that there is not in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and that we don't offer you half obedience and crocodile tears. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage we'll divide up very simply. An outline is on the back of your bulletin. There's some weeping in verses 1 through 9 because they were warned by the angel of the Lord. There is a warning in verses 10 through 19, a cycle of repeated spiritual decline that's very clearly painted for us. There's also the Lord's mercy and His chastening, and then we can invert this perhaps and begin thinking of some cures for spiritual decline. Because sadly, we know that this cycle is not just ancient history. We see it in our own lives at times. You may have gone through periods where you think, I was a lot stronger. I was a lot more faithful at that time in my life. Or I was a lot more faithful now, and I don't want to go back to where I was before. How can I get out of this cycle of decline? What about our nation? It's true of congregations. It's true of denominations. How did the denomination of the Hodges and Archibald Alexander, how do they now ordain lesbians and sodomites into their pulpit in the PCUSA? I mean, how do these things happen over time? I mean, you can say, well, that's because they're, you know, idiots or they don't know anything, but man, 200 years ago, that they were faithful and godly and planted churches all over this nation, and yet spiritual decline and not watching. And let's see as we go through this tonight. Verses 1 through 9, it's interesting. You know, the Lord treats His people very differently than the children of this world, and the angel of the Lord comes and He warns them. Now, I do believe this angel of the Lord in Judges 2 is the Lord Jesus before He was incarnate. It's interesting, this angel speaks in the first person. Not the Lord told me to tell you this, but I'm telling you this. I did this for you. I made my covenant with you. The angel of the Lord is going to appear at three or four other critical junctures in the book of Judges. Now, this is interesting right here. Right off the top, and that is one difference between the church and the world is that the Lord chastens His people. He corrects us for our faults. He guides us. And sometimes that means He rebukes us for our sins. Well, the angel came and he says, listen, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I did this. I gave my covenant with you. I said, I will never break it. Now, what do I want you to do in response to my grace? Verse 2. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. You have not obeyed me. The first person, again, is all important here. This is more than just a creature who's talking in the name of God. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus. You have not kept my word. Some of the worst words we can ever hear. I've done all this for you. Why haven't you obeyed me? And so because of this, verse 3, I'm not going to drive out the Canaanites from before you. They're going to be a snare to you. They're gods. You're going to follow them. And notice what happens in verse 4. When the angel of the Lord said this, the people wept. And that's why Bochim in Hebrew means the weepers. And so they named that place the weepers because they were so burdened by what they heard. And so in some respects, this was a sorrow unto repentance. Notice at the end of verse 5, they sacrificed to the Lord. They were broken over their sins. And at least that generation, verse 7, those who knew Joshua and the elders who knew Joshua, who outlived Joshua, they served the Lord all those days and they did what was right. Now, haven't we already read that Joshua died? Yes. Verse 8, but I think this is probably to tie in Joshua with Judges, and also to tell us that this angel appeared before Joshua died, maybe even before the covenant renewal in Shechem at the end of Joshua. But this was a critical juncture. The Lord came to them and said, you've not been faithful to me. And real repentance. Okay, we got to go back to the battlefield. We've got to train our children. We've got to drive out all the Canaanites. We've got to find all the idols. We have to burn them all and maintain a holy separation as the Lord commanded us. That generation did, but they did not train their children, because the horror of verse 10, and this has been used often as a warning to parents and to the next generation, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, there was another generation that arose that did not know the Lord and all the works which He had done for Israel. And this must have broken Joshua's heart. I mean, as he thought about this and he heard the angel, but now he's dead. We can't control what happens after we're gone. All we can do is give strong warnings and encourage the next generation and lead a godly example. But notice what happened. Our second point here, there was a cycle of spiritual decline. And what did it begin with? Verse 10, they didn't know the Lord. They had no memory. They didn't know what the Lord had done. I saw Ray Comfort in a video recently, and he went around, and this was not a particularly evangelistic video at this point, but he went around and he was asking hundreds of people, do you know who Adolf Hitler is? These are college, nobody knew who he was. Do you know who won World War II? Nobody knew. No, nobody. These were college, these were just all kind of common people. And we wonder why. And in the church, you wonder, I mean, there's been studies on this. You ask the average high school student, can you tell me what the Trinity is? Can you quote the books of the Bible? There was some study done recently that 70% of preachers could not quote the Ten Commandments in their proper order. This is what happened. This is the first step of spiritual decline, and that is no memory. We forget the works of the Lord. We either don't teach them to our children, or the children, you're out there, da, 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 and you're not listening. Children, I'm going to tell you, we love you, but understand that we're not here for our health, okay? And all the time and the energy that's taken up with you, it's because you have a responsibility, as we do, to know the Lord and love Him and to walk in His ways. And this is where spiritual declension begins. And it can occur in individuals, it can occur in congregations, denominations, whole nations. We don't know who the Lord is. So I'll just tell you right off the bat here, since he tells us this in verse 10, I would ask a serious question to myself, since these things are written for us. Do you know the Lord? Now, I don't mean do you know about the Lord and can you quote some Bible verses, but do you have a personal, walking relationship with Him where you're reading His Word and you're asking Him for help and you're seeking to please Him? Ours is not a faith of follow these three rituals, go to a pilgrimage to Mecca, put a tithe check in the offering plate, come to Sunday school once a year, and you're good to go. Biblical religion is know the Lord. This is part of the covenant. Remember, this is my covenant. All will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So this was the first step of this spiritual decline, forgetting. Forgetting what the Lord has done for me. Forgetting the past. Now, if you've had seasons of your life where you know the Lord has done a great work for you and brought you out of a really bad place, don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Don't act like, well, that was last year. That's not how the Lord looks at it. Okay? We're supposed to remember His great works. Now, you may say, man, you're telling me I'm so weak. Yes, I know we're weak. But part of knowing the Lord is also knowing yourself. Because as Calvin said, we can't know ourselves unless we know the Lord, and vice versa. And so when we find ourselves weak, we go back to Him and say, Lord, teach me your ways. Help me to know you. Because look what happens when a generation arises that thinks that worshiping God is to have an experience of God and to have a feeling of something that approaches closeness to God, not delight in His Word, not receiving the love of the truth that you might be saved, not knowing, wait a minute, God did that for the Waldensians when they were being persecuted, or He did that for the people who came over here on the Mayflower and they made this compact to live for God's glory and they signed it. And we need to know. We're supposed to remember. And if we don't, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, please show yourself to us in your word and by your spirit as our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to know your works. Because that's the first step of a slide when the Lord becomes a stranger to us and we don't remember his works. Secondly, what happens when that occurs? Well, you can see there, verses 11 through 13, when the children of Israel were emptied of the Lord, devils rushed in, and they started serving and worshiping the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. In Canaan, Baal was the god of nature, and his female consort was the Ashtaroth. Baal worship was very pluralistic. It did not require the abandonment of your other gods. You could have Baal and all the other gods. In fact, my guess is the Baal worshipers worked on that first generation and their children and probably said things like, hey, it was great that you worshiped Yahweh when you came out of Egypt and he did great things for you, but in Canaan, you need to worship Baal because he's the god who gives fertility. And with Baal and his wife, the Ashtaroths, and even their idols looked like male and female parts. It was a pretty gross fertility religion. But the God of the Bible is sexless. He's not debauched. He doesn't need a female consort to bring fertility to the earth. He stands outside of creation and blesses his handiwork with all the fertility required to take care of man and beast. And Israel did not hold fast to the Lord, but worship Baal. Baal appealed to the basest instincts in fallen men and women, promised pleasure while propitiating the gods, and did not require separation from other gods. In fact, to worship Baal, you enter the chaos to find order. Transvestitism, cross-dressing was very common in Baal worship. You can change your gender. You can enter into fertility and cultic prostitution to find meaning and identity. Sounds like Baal worship's not died, doesn't it? It doesn't require a whole lot of imagination to see that the United States and most Western nations today are Baal worshipers. Now, we may not have in every instance the gross sexualized statutes of the Baal deities, but we have everything else about Baal worship. We worship nature. Have you not heard? Mother Nature is now paying us back for all of our sins against our mother. We must propitiate her by getting rid of all of our gas stoves and driving wagons. Okay, we need to kill economies in men. The identification of nature with God in modern science, and the attempts, obviously, at self-identity and meaning through pleasure, fantasy, gender chaos, perversion. The reason for these common factors, past and present, is not due to some secret Baal club that's kept all this alive for thousands of years, but it's very simple. Turn to Romans 1. When men do not worship and serve the creature, they worship the creator, they worship and serve the creature. And then their perversion, God judges that inversion with perversion, as we see here, Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down. There's an element of self-deception in this. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known about God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Here's the cycle, same as in Judges. They did not glorify God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And notice the reason, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the Lord judges this idolatry, this worship of nature, this perversion, by giving men over to perversion. They may be very nice people in some respects, nicer sometimes than even those who profess to know the Lord. Because think about it, godly men are often very vexed living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But to indulge in these sins as Israel did, that are against nature, or to accept them as the new normal, is a sure sign that God has given somebody over to a reprobate mind, because they have not worshipped and served Him, but the creature. Now notice God's response to this, back to Judges 2. God doesn't say, oh well, guess I lost them. Win some, you lose some. Okay, when God's people turned away and they forsook Him, look at the end of verse 12, they bowed down to Him, they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now that sounds kind of stiff, I know, but remember who the Lord is. Baal never got angry, because Baal didn't exist. Okay, and you could worship whatever you wanted to. This was just an excuse for people to throw off all restraint and live like hedonists. But the true God says, that's unhealthy, that's wicked, you should not worship Mother Earth, Mother Nature, you should not listen to all the priests of climate and scientism and all of these things. Instead, you worship Me. And remember, He was a faithful husband to His people, and He loves His people. And that's why He revealed Himself, I'm gracious and I'm merciful and I'm kind and I'm long-suffering, and I'll forgive your sins and your transgressions and your iniquities, your stains, your violate. I'll forgive that. But boy, when you go and serve other gods, imagine a husband who comes home and finds his wife has another man in the house. He doesn't say, oh, that's perfectly normal. That's how the Lord is. He's married to us, He loves us, and He expects us to be faithful to Him. And so His anger is kindled, not because He's out of control or fickle, but because He is pure and holy and wants us to live in a committed relationship with Him. Again, by implication, we must be thoroughgoing, committed creationists, or else we worship Baal and provoke the Lord. We must oppose the Sodomite queer agenda, for this is part of Baal worship, or else we provoke the Lord. It doesn't mean we're unkind or we want to help people and people are deceived, but in terms of those who are waving the flag, we've got to reject pluralism, that other religions are legitimate and saving, because this too is a form of Baalism. Our responsibility is to serve the Lord alone and guard our hearts against all encroachments upon our relationship with Him. I don't think anybody in here says, I want to have a bad relationship with Him. No, we want to have a pure relationship. Now what happens in verses 14 and 15? No more victory. Remember, they forgot the Lord, no memory. They started worshiping the Baals, so no faithfulness. And now they have no victory. Verses 14 through 15, the Lord says, I'm going to give you over to your enemies. And wherever you go, I'm going to be against you for calamity. I'm not going to go out. This is a little bit distressing to me. I mean, because I take Scripture as I'm supposed to not just read that and say, ooh, glad that's not happening to me. What about us? Because God's basically saying here, if you serve other gods than Me, I'm going to make sure you're defeated. What about our church today? Is the church now defeated in places that she was once exercising a saving influence? Are we losing our children to the world? Are we mortifying our sins, or are our sins killing us? Are we winning or losing against the enemies of the gospel? These are pressing questions that I think this text suggests. We have a strong Lord. His armor will defeat Satan. Is He doing so? Now, yes, the Lord sometimes chastens His faithful people, and Satan will attack Christ's lambs, but we need to carefully examine ourselves. Have we provoked Him? Have you? Have I? Have we provoked Him? That's a healthy question, because that's a sign of respect for the Lord, of respect for Him. Are we repenting of our sins? Are we holding one another accountable within the body of Christ? Are we willing to be held accountable? Do we look upon the enemy in confidence that the Lord is with us, or do we shut our mouth and say nothing and sheathe the sword because we are afraid? Have we forgotten our Lord's discipleship call? If anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Me. We could go on with this, but this is This is the questions. Is the Lord fighting for us? We see signs that he is. The gospel's moving out into the world. We pray all the time. We know we're on the battlefield. But let this be a warning to us that, man, are you sure? I can hear somebody. Are you sure this is a New Testament idea? Is this applicable to us? Look in 1 Corinthians 10. It's very, very applicable and very much a new covenant idea as well. It's a Bible idea. You may remember, what were the Corinthians' problems? The same problems as in Judges. Idolatry and immorality in Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. And look in chapter 10, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. Look at Israel after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10, 18. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to idols is anything? Apparently some in the congregation were saying, hey, we can go in the afternoon to the idol's temple and, you know, an idol doesn't exist. We cross our fingers behind our back. We kind of chuckle. Paul says in verse 20, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So the whole Greek mythology, the whole Roman mythology of God, demons, prompted by demons, lies of the devil. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. There must be a holy separation. You can't come to church and then go look at pornography. You can't come to church and then adopt the sinfulness of our age. Notice it says here, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, what's the motivation here? Verse 22, Paul says, I'm converting to legalism. Is that what he says? No, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What does that sound like? Judges 2. Do we provoke him? Now, again, here, this is interesting. As serious as this sounds, brothers and sisters, I'm not doing justice to us if I don't. This is the language of love. This is the language of offended love. God loves his people. God has sent his Son as our Father to die for us on the cross. And if we play fast and loose with the world and give ourselves, body or soul, to the world or idolatry or immorality, it is a provoking of him. And then you wonder, why is the church in the United States? You know, we need to do something. You know, you hear that cry, we need to do something. Well, yeah, I mean, but remember, the doing, before we do, we've got to be. We've got to be God's people again and humble ourselves before him and turn from the idolatry of our age and the immorality and come out from the worship of the gods of our own heart and the idols and worship him alone. Now, back to Judges 2. I know we have to keep on track here. God did raise up judges. This was very merciful on God's part. Look there right in the middle of verse 16. I mean, this is an unbelievable, unbelievable. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Why? Well, his heart was grieved. He would sell them into the hand of their enemies, and their enemies he would raise up a judge, and that's what the book of Judges is about. And the judge would deliver them from the hand. But look what happens. Would they listen? Verse 17. They wouldn't listen to the judges. They would still go out and play the harlot. And when that judge died, okay, this sounds like Stephen setting up for Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, doesn't it? And when that judge died, they would go right back, verse 18 and 19, to their old sins, and they would do worse than they had done in the past. And so we see here there was no memory. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his works. There was no separation. They worshiped Baal. There was no victory. Therefore, God responded. They were utterly defeated by their enemies. But then there was no repentance. When God chastened them, they didn't respond to it. Young people, if you have a mom or a dad who loves you enough to discipline you, and you sit there, let's be honest with each other, and you sit there and you take that in and you're thinking, this is going to be over with soon, and I may cry a little bit because it hurts, but I'm just going to grin and bear it. I'm going to be unmoved. I'm the rock of Gibraltar. Be careful. You're setting yourself up for a lifetime of misery. Because remember, the Lord, the sacrifices he accepts is not I'm going to harden myself. It's a broken and a contrite heart. Some of you have been with me recently and have wanted to come to the Lord's Supper, and you know I'm asking you this question. Have you ever wept over your sins before the Lord? It's not because our tears merit salvation or merit forgiveness. But if I've not wept over my sins, if I've not had a broken and a contrite heart, I don't know the Lord. I can know a lot about Him. I can be my brain stuffed full of books and head knowledge, but I don't know Him because there's no respect for Him. There's no reverence for Him. And that's exactly what you find here. God would raise up a judge, and we're going to see this again and again and again and again. We're going to probably skim a lot. I'm not going to, we can't cover all the details, but you know what would happen. He would send a judge, and everybody would go, "Hurrah, here's a judge. Find a sword. Let's go kill some of the Canaanites again." And then pretty soon, they're right back worshiping the other gods again. And they're right back enslaved again. Why? Because the chastening taught them nothing. They were not struck to the quick. They were not broken over the chastening of the Lord. We must be. If we're a healthy Christian, it's not like we're going to stop sinning. But when God does chasten us, and if we just quickly go right back to our sins, then maybe a good strong evidence that we're not knowing Him as we should. Now, again here, so notice what the Lord says, and this is the end of the chapter 2 and the first few verses of chapter 6. He's like, you've broken covenant, verse 20, with me, and you've not heeded my voice. Boy, think about that, my voice. You know, the only people on the planet at that point who had heard God's voice were the children of Israel. Nobody else had heard God's voice. Nobody else had any mercy from Him like this. And what does He say I'm going to do because you've not listened to me? I'm not going to drive out. By the way, if you go back and you read old Puritan sermons and sermons that were preached on this shore, if you go back and you read William Bradford and listen to some of his remarks, they are warning of this. You're not listening. You're not hearing. Jonathan Edwards lamented at one point that fornication was just flying throughout New England. Wait a minute. In the 1700s, God's people weren't listening. I want prosperity. I want to be able to build my life in the land that I want, but I don't want to have dealings with the holy, holy God. And so what does He say? Okay, I'm not going to drive out these nations anymore. And then He even gives a list of them there at the opening of chapter 3. And why? Notice He says, I'm going to test Israel, verse 22. I'm going to test my people. Will they keep my ways or not? And then there's another test given in chapter 3, verse 2, because I want my people to know how to fight. Now, that may seem like a strange thing here, but I'm going to leave some of the Canaanites because I don't want my people to forget how to fight. There's an interesting, that's an interesting application. Sometimes God leaves little remnants of sin in our lives. You might say, man, why can't I be done with this? Because the Lord wants you fighting. The Lord wants you fighting. He wants you fighting your lust, fighting your fear, fighting your worry, your anxiety, fill in the blank with whatever our sins are, our fear of man, our anxiety. He wants us fighting and taking up His armor. And so He says, I'm going to leave your enemies in the land because of this. And there's permanent defeat here. And notice what happens. And so verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt right among the Canaanites. Wait a minute, are we right back to where we were at the beginning? Yes, because God's people did not keep commandment with Him. This is why God sent His people to Egypt in the first place in the days of Joseph, because they were compromised. Jacob's family and sons were compromised with the Canaanites. Verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives and for their sons, etc. Now, Joshua doesn't give a cure, if you will. He doesn't say, okay, now here's what you do when you're having spiritual decline. And what's the spiritual decline here again? I've summarized it under Roman numeral 2. No memory. They forgot the Lord's works. No separation. They served Baal. No victory. They were utterly defeated by their enemies, and yet no repentance. Even when the Lord sent judges, they went right back to their sin, and they were worse than before. So why don't we invert that? Okay, if we want to know a cure, it's like, I mean, I dare say everybody, I mean, if you're here tonight, I know you're at some level, you take your faith very seriously. And so I do respect that very much. At the same time, we know we do decline. there are seasons where our love for the Lord and our obedience, what can we do about it? Let me invert it. Let me suggest three or four things. One, be sure you're practicing an intentional separation from the idols of your heart and of your life and the idols of our age. Worship the Lord alone. What is it to worship the Lord? When it's time for the Lord's Day, when it's time to come, you get yourself ready. You think, I'm going to draw near to my husband, my heavenly Father, my husband, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved me. And what is worship? Worship sitting there and listening to the preacher and thinking, did he move me today? If he didn't, it's a bad day. No, that's not what worship is. Worship is when we come and we tell God how wonderful he is and we cling to him and we learn about him during the week, and when he answers our prayer and he dries up our sniffles or he helps our back, or we pray for somebody we love and he works in their life, we tell him, thank you, you've been so kind to me, you've been so wonderful, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me help. We're looking for the big and the glamorous. God just says, could you thank me for your food? Could you thank me for your home, that you had electricity and running water and sanitation? And how about just being thankful and telling me how wonderful I am? I mean, we want something so complicated and so much of a, there's got to be something really, really big. And there's nothing big. They forgot the Lord. They forgot everything he did for them. So for on our side, if we find ourselves in spiritual decline, we can go, wait a minute, I need to remember what the Lord's done for me. I need to remember the cross. Because at the top of the pile of all of his goodness is, he crucified his son for me. And I don't need to forget this. I need to separate from the idols and the evil spirits of our land and worship the Lord alone. Young people, let me tell you something. If you are holding fast to Jesus, the world cannot get you. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to be a teenager in a couple of years. And sometimes you hear that word and you're thinking, teenager, wow, is that when Goliath comes out to kill me? And I look at the other teenagers and that's an artificial fabrication. You cling to the Lord, devil can't touch you. You cling to his word, you love the Lord, you grow in commitment to him. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to know him. He's a living God. He's not an idea. He's not a museum relic. He is the true and the living God. I want to know him. That's the first remedy for spiritual decline, is to know the Lord, separate from idols. Secondly, we need to feel a little emergency about provoking him. What do you feel? I do. You know, can you imagine they're going through this and Joshua's like, hey, we need to serve the Lord here. And then the elders who outlived Joshua, hey, we need to serve the Lord here. And you're like intermarrying with unbelievers and you're not driving out the Canaanites. Crickets. Everything is okay. You know, I know we need to feel the emergency. Wait, if I provoke the Lord, like I don't pray for a week, you know, and that's not a problem in my life. I don't read his word. I'm not meditating on it. Now I realize we're tired and we're busy and we have 16 children that are nipping at us. I get all those things. But I don't have any desire for the Lord. Wait a minute. And then maybe my heart starts getting worldly. Do I feel any emergency that I've provoked him? He's real. He's the living Savior who arose from the dead in the flesh and reigns in heaven in the flesh. We need to feel a little emergency when we provoke the Lord and when we're not calling upon him and not worshiping him. Now, what do you do about that? Well, don't just beat yourself up. I'll tell you, if you beat yourself up to a pulp, it doesn't do any good at all. I think I am provoking the Lord. I'm not calling on him. I don't really know. I thought I used to know him, but maybe I've declined right now. What do? You go right to him. Because he's not a God who says, well, when you heal yourself, you can come back to me. All right, blind man, I tell you what. When you heal one eye, I'll come and heal the other one. Okay? No, he says, you come. You come and you confess your sins to me. Because I'm not Baal. I'm not like the gods of this world where you enter into chaos and cross-dressing and gender-bending and perversion in order to find meaning by overturning the creation order. And no, that's not how I am. I'm your father. I love you. I will help you. And so when you feel, here's the glorious thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we feel a decline, go tell Him. Ask Him for help. Lord, I don't know what's happened to me, but I've messed up again. I've fallen again. I don't know why. I'm foolish. I'm crazy. I'm hard-hearted. I haven't been listening to you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. Because I'm merciful and I delight in mercy. See, we can bring these warnings up into the new covenant, and the warning stays powerful, but the remedy is a lot clearer. And same thing with our children. Son, daughter, you don't have to run off and go eat at pig trough of the world. And then, you know, finally when you get older and wiser, you come back and you're bruised and you're bloodied and you smell like pigs for the next 10 years. No, come to Jesus. He will heal you. Come now. He will forgive you and help you and recover you. And third, I would just add by implication of this and kind of inverting it, live in union with Christ. I know it's like the basics. I told the story from, I've told it before, and you all know it was in Christianity Today some years ago. Bill Hybels in the Willow Creek Church hired an independent auditing firm to come in and audit their church programs and find out why they weren't being more useful in people's lives. And so they spent $6 million and they had this firm come in, and the firm came back after a few months and said, you know, you really ought to have Bible studies and prayer meetings. Okay, and Bill Hybels is like, yeah, we got to find a way to work those in, okay? As if that was, woo, great shakes. Wait a minute, if we live in fellowship with Christ, what did he say? Abide in me, and my word abides in you, and you will bear fruit. Why? Because he is the living Savior. He's at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't say, when you learn all these tricks and you learn all these magic words and talismans and formulas and have all these experiences and hear enough guitar chords, you'll feel close to me and your life will be cured. No, he says, abide in my word, abide in prayer and in my fellowship, and you will bear fruit. And Satan can't do anything about it. Again, that's what the temptation in the wilderness was. And that's what you see. Wait a minute, if we're being defeated, then we're not doing the basics. Because that's why Jesus went through that thing. Is that just a facade? Why did he do that in the wilderness for 40 days? And he looked like a corpse and not eating. And the devil's tempting him and mocking him the whole time. Make yourself some bread if you're really the Son of God. And throw yourself down from the temple if you're really the Son of God. The angels will catch you. Prove God's word. Don't go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. And every single time, in the lowliness of the flesh, he just answers with the simple word of God, and it just took Satan's heart, and it just like it put it in a blender. This is what I got the first Adam on. He was in a perfect paradise, and everything was beautiful, and he had a beautiful wife, and I offered him this beautiful fruit, and I got him to fall. Surely I can get this Christ to fall in his lowliness and his father's forsaking him. And Jesus stood right there, dusty, hungry, battered. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You live by the word of God in your life, and Satan, he may come at you. Sin will come at you. We're not going to be perfected in this life, but you will win. And brothers and sisters, it's the same battle in our day as it was in the days of the judges. Granted, we fight differently. The goal of the contest is a little bit different. It's not the bloody death of the Canaanites, but it's the discipleship of the Canaanites. How do we do this? The Word of God, a living union with Christ. So again, I ask you, and we'll close, and I've gone on long enough. How much time are you in the Word? Are you meditating on it? When you have a few moments, are you thinking about the Scriptures? Do you love them? If you're on the battlefield and you feel like, man, I think I'm half a casualty, do you go back to God's word? Let me think about his promises. Let me just think about Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need to think about God's word. And yet many of you will say, yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. Or the next, and tomorrow never comes. And you get weaker and weaker and weaker. Why? Same thing that happened here. God chastens us. We don't listen. And so the cycle just deepens and gets worse. Brothers and sisters, we live in the day of Christ. It says his people will be willing in the day of His power, because He is powerful. Let's seek Him. Let's reverse this. Let's separate from the idols of our age. And if we have provoked Him, feel the emergency of it, go back to Him, and then live in His fellowship. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You for this warning from Judges. It's very heart-wrenching to read this, but it's good for us to, see how You dealt with Your people in times past, and to learn from it, and to learn in our day, so that we do not become part of the spiritual decline that we see around us, but in fact forsake that paradigm and live, Lord Jesus, in union with You. Please work so that we desire You, because we're going to follow what we love. We're going to follow who we love, either You or ourself. And so we ask that You would help us to follow You and give us a heart for You, to know You and to love You more. Oh Lord, bless us. Cause Your word to grow in us and multiply, and the fellowship of the saints to be sweet. Help us to encourage one another. Be honest with one another. For we are on the battlefield, and that means it's not always going to be vacations and games and fun. It's going to be difficulties, and we need to share and bear one another's burdens. Please help us to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.